Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast and Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, Dr. Les Olala. Doc, it's good to have you here today.
Well, again, it's a blessing to be able to open God's Word and focus our minds on what God left for us. And whether you are in your car driving or sitting at your table with coffee, it is always a privilege to open God's Word and dig from His Word what He has for us. So I'm thrilled to be here.
Yeah, it's always a blessing to just, like you said, have the Word of God and a nice cup of coffee and a boatload of fun while we're doing it.
Yes.
You know, we were talking as we came into the studio this morning about a topic that I know is very, very dear to your heart, and it really ought to be dear to every one of our hearts, and that's really our participation in the Great Commission. And I know a great focus in your life for many, many years, personally, and then certainly as you've invested that focus and built that focus into the heart of many, many students that have come through Northland, has just simply been the partnership that we have with the Lord in obedience to His last command to go out and make disciples and take the gospel to every creature. Really participating in world outreach through the Great Commission and through living out that commission in our own propagation of the gospel to our friends, our family, to the people that we're around. But I know that there's another way that we can partner with those who are actively sharing the gospel and have been set apart by God to that particular ministry. And I think that we want to make that the topic of the next couple of broadcasts, and that's the idea of praying and partnering with the Great Commission and those who are literally setting their life apart to do that.
That is true. Not everyone can go overseas. Not everyone can even go and plant a church in the United States.
Right.
Some people are physically limited. They're surely financially limited. The obligation they have in family makes it very limited. But everyone is responsible for the propagation of the gospel.
Right.
There's no exception to the Great Commission.
We're all supposed to go. We're all supposed to be personally involved.
Personally involved. And to me, it's a marvel that the Almighty God, who in His Son became the incarnate Son of God, took on flesh to redeem us, to save the world, chose mankind as the instrument and trusted Him with the stewardship of the gospel. When the angel came and talked to Philip, said, go, there's a man down in Gaza. Why didn't the angel go and tell the Ethiopian eunuch? Because the angel had no idea how to share the gospel.
Right.
Because he had never experienced redemption.
That's a unique privilege that God has given to His children.
And so when we look at the whole aspect of Great Commission, that God has picked flawed humans to show Himself mighty, to present the potency of His gospel. And it is the dynamite of God and salvation. It is the working of the gospel. Now, how do I get involved? A lot of people, I'm sure, at a mission conference at church think, I feel guilty because I'm not going. But what we're going to address in the praying ministry, and that will really simply be the focus of these next few broadcasts, how do we pray for missionaries? How do we become praying partners in the Great Commission?
And I think that's a uniquely important focus because, you know, a lot of folks, even not at a mission conference, a lot of folks who would be listening to a broadcast like this would say, you know, I really have a burden for the gospel. I rejoice every time I see someone saved. But I'll bet that there are probably people listening to us who have never had the courage or the boldness to share the gospel with somebody. And boy, the idea of opening up their mouth and sharing the gospel is just a frightening concept to them. And what I've observed as a pastor, and I know you've seen it in your own ministry, Doc, is that when people start praying for the gospel and they start praying for people who are sharing the gospel, it isn't too long before they're actually involved in it themselves.
Absolutely. You become conscious of that. I remember we did a revival meeting down in Kentucky, and we actually ended up staying 31 days. What was originally a 10-day meeting, it was evident that the Lord was not done with what's to be done in that church. And we preached 3 weeks to believers. The fourth week, we've turned evangelism, but we had spent those weeks leading up to that fourth week. After believers were getting revived, we had hundreds of names of unsaved people, hundreds. And we would cluster in groups of 8 and 10 in all-day Saturday prayer meetings. We would have, so we focused prayer time just for reaching the lost. And the 31st night of that meeting, the pastor baptized 125 new converts.
Wow.
That came out of that prayer. Exactly what you're saying. When you get on your face praying and the empowerment is there, then you have your mouth open witnessing. Because sometimes we just get cowardly because we think it's up to us to produce the fruit.
Right.
It's up to us to make the declaration. But in prayer, you see that throughout the book of Acts, that in prayer, boldness came as a result of the Holy Spirit's working, and that address is made. So that's how we can be involved in praying to reach people in our local area.
And it's an exciting opportunity, and it's an extremely biblical pattern. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has that very famous section in verse 15 where he says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And certainly, appropriately, he is calling attention to the power of the gospel that he wants to bring to Rome. But before he ever gets to verse 15, there's an interesting portion that we don't normally think about, beginning in verse 9, when he talks about his praying, and really the whole prayer is around the gospel. Let me read the verses to us, and it begins in Romans 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." So there's the whole context of the prayer. Gospel ministry. "I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And here's what he prays for in verse 10. "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established." So it's an interesting observation that before he ever gets to Rome with the gospel that he's ready to preach, he has bathed that trip in prayer for these people that he's coming to preach the gospel to.
That is such an encouragement because, you know, a lot of churches will be going into missions conference in the spring.
Mm-hmm.
And what an encouragement that is when we realize what praying does in preparing hearts to receive the gospel. And concentrated praying, I mean, more than just at the table and, "Oh, by the way, Lord," but really giving ourselves mm-hmm. to prayer for the effectiveness of the gospel. And I think what I'm going to enjoy about going through this, it really hopefully will put into the minds of the listener a practical guide for how do we become prayer partners in this gospel venture. How do we pray? I mean, do we just pray for all the missionaries? Do we pray for, "Oh, God, just meet their needs and be with their families"? Or are there specifics that we can do? And I think that is going to be, to me, such an encouragement.
And I think everybody listening will benefit from it. You know, we were talking, Doc, beforehand, and we noted that there is actually a biblical model where Jesus actually himself prayed like this.
Yeah, John 17, some time back in our broadcast, we went through the high priestly prayer, which is really the Lord's Prayer. And we saw him presenting his finished work to the Father. And why don't you read that in John 17, 18 through 20, because it talks about we have been saved out of the world, but yet we are present in the world, but we are not to be of the world because we have been sent into the world. Mm-hmm. That is the essence of the prayer. It starts out doxologically, and it ends soteriologically.
Here's the text you're talking about. It's in John 17, verse 18 and following. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word."
See, he would say, I'm not only praying for the ones who already are my children. I am praying for those who will become the children of God. How? Through their words. In other words, those who are believers are going to speak the word to those who are not believers, and through their word, the Spirit of God is going to work, that they will become believers, and it's all bathed in that prayer aspect.
And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that you and I are the answer to that prayer?
Yes, and we think, you know, what a thought, that Jesus Christ is praying for me. You say, well, that's a blessing, you know, so-and-so promised to pray for me. But when you stop to think, Jesus Christ is praying, and he presented that prayer to the Father. And now in that place of true intercession, seated at the right hand of the Father.
So Jesus actually modeled this in his own praying. And then I think, Doc, there are places where he actually commands us to pray this way.
Yeah, think through the scriptures. Where have we been commanded to pray that God would send laborers? Pray that God would send. What comes to mind?
Well, you have certainly Matthew chapter 9, where the Lord is moved by compassion by the need of the multitude, and he sees these multitudes like sheep that have no shepherd, and he looks at his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37, and we have the very famous, you hear this a lot at missions conferences, which puts it right in the missions context, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And in verse 38, it's a command. Pray therefore. It's basically repeated almost identically in Luke 10.
Yeah,
verse
pray ye the Lord of the harvest. So I'm a member of a local church, and a part of my regular praying to be partnering in the Great Commission by praying, my first focus of praying for the harvest field is to send forth workers to the harvest. So say, Lord, number one, I'm available. Or God, stir the hearts of the young people in this youth group. God, send forth laborers from our youth group. A mission church is not a church supporting 100 missionaries, $25 a month. A mission church is a church that is sending laborers from that congregation into the harvest field. That's a mission church. How many of your members from your families, your youth group, your children, etc., are in study or in ministry? That to me is a mission church. Well, look at Acts 13, where you see the beginning of the missionary movement to the Gentile world.
I mean, actually, three incredible journeys that turned the world upside down. And it began at this place with a group of people who took the Lord's command seriously and did it. And I think if we would do that, we would see the same. I would hope that if you're listening, this has given you just an excitement about participating in Great Commission endeavors and in worldwide outreach of the gospel. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless.